Like most children are at some stage, I too was once afraid of the dark. And never more so when our toilet was situated in the backyard. I think I've told some stories about that before. Or when my parents turned out the light after having tucked me into bed. But if what Jesus said is true in our text today, then there's a darkness that we should all be fearful of that has nothing to do with the absence of light powered by the sun or by electricity. The darkness we should fear and by all means avoid is a darkness inside us, a darkness of the soul that knows only one cure. In our text today, in our verses today, John relates to us two favourite but contrasting themes that he constantly goes back to in his gospel. He loves to contrast light and darkness. Now, whether or not the text that Russ preached from last week in the first part of John 8 concerning the woman caught in the act of adultery really belongs where it was and where it is a question that will go unanswered for a while. But one thing is clear, by that story, John has showed us how deep and invasive this internal darkness was in these Jewish religious leaders. They had been intent on stoning a woman caught in adultery. They had used her as a pawn in their own little game of trapping Jesus. But Jesus didn't play according to the rules of the game. And in the process, he not only put the Jews and their self-righteousness on the spot, but he sought to expose the darkness that was in their hearts and evident in their actions by making this claim about himself. That claim was, of course, the second of the seven I am statements we find in John's gospel. I am the light of the world. What did those who heard Jesus make of that claim? Did the Jews take it as a claim to be the Messiah? Did they understand that Jesus was saying who he was? Well, if they didn't understand, they should have understood. And what should we make of his claim? Let's think upon what Jesus meant and how these words apply by these points that follow. Firstly, in saying, I'm the light of the world, Jesus made clear who he was. That's the basic thing, isn't it? Who he was. I am the light of the world. Who is he? He is the light of the world. With this one claim, I am the light of the world, Jesus touched upon one of the larger themes we find in the Gospel of John, that of light in the midst of darkness. We touched it upon it in chapter 1, where in relation to the coming of John the Baptist, we were told, as we read today, that John the Baptist was not the true light. He was not the true light coming into the world, but the true light was coming after him. We met it again in chapter 3, where Jesus taught that coming into the light means having the darkness within us exposed to the light of God, and that people are generally unwilling to do such a thing. People would much prefer the darkness rather than come to the light and live in the light. And then we meet it again here in chapter 8, in all its fullness. See, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, we could note what he didn't say. He didn't say, over there I can see the light of the world, or I know the way to the light of the world, but I am the light. He deliberately and without shame or pride claimed center stage for himself and drew the spotlight on himself and said, it's me. I'm the true light that has come into the world. I am he of whom John the Baptist spoke, the light that was coming. It's me. If you can't see me, you're blind. See, the Christian faith is not centered in propositions and principles, being good and bad, being right or wrong. Rather, the Christian faith is centered on a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And take him out of the equation, and you have nothing left but an empty shell and darkness. Now, Jesus claimed by this to be the solution to that darkness. Not one among many solutions to the darkness, note that also. He said, I am the light. Not I am a light, but I am the light. Well, such a claim, though, how did the Pharisees respond to it? Well, it didn't sit well with them. And it neither sits too well with the politically correct world around us today. The Pharisees replied to his claim with a rather curt, you're testifying about yourself. A self-praise is no praise. Your testimony is not true. In other words, there you go, big noting yourself again. You're the light of the world and you're this and you're that. The Pharisees objected on the grounds of a perfectly good Jewish legal principle, though, which stated a person's testimony about himself is not enough. In other words, they were saying, what you say about yourself doesn't count. And thus, sitting in judgment on Jesus, they found him to be wanting. The only tiny thing wrong was that they were using the wrong measuring stick as they used it against Jesus. And Jesus pointed this out in verse 15, reminding them that they lacked the necessary knowledge to form a correct judgment about him. Using earthly standards and external appearances, they were wrong before they started. What other decision could they come to, other than that he was a fellow Israelite from Nazareth, a place that offered little hope and certainly didn't feature in any of the prophet's visions of the future glories of Israel? But while they were judging him badly at this time, while they were refusing to see who he really was, Jesus reinforced that he had every right to make proper judgments about them, but would not. The perfect demonstration of this is found in those verses that Russ preached on last week. The woman caught in the act of adultery deserved a death by stoning according to the law, and yet in his compassion and concern for her, Jesus refrained from endorsing that execution and instead extended mercy and forgiveness. The same will be proved again when we come to chapter 9. There we will read of a man born into darkness because he was born blind. But to this man's world of darkness, Jesus not only brought light to his eyes, but light to his soul, illustrating like nothing else can that who he claimed to be was correct, regardless of the hard-heartedness of those who rejected him because of their blindness. Second, by these words, Jesus made clear the nature of his enemies. The nature of his enemies. If he is the light of the world and was the light of the world, and those who follow him walk in the light, then it followed by implication, doesn't it, that Jesus was saying that the Pharisees were in darkness. We've touched upon this, the theme of darkness, a few times today, a theme that John refers to again and again, as we'll see in chapter 9. But again, it's more than a claim that Jesus makes about them. It's not just they're saying he's wrong and Jesus is saying they're wrong. The evidence is there that the Pharisees were totally in darkness. How so? Well, note the way that they responded to all that Jesus said in the chapter before us. Their responses are varied, although they have the same core element, unbelief. Now, for one thing, you could fill this in your outline, they denied every claim that Jesus made. They denied every claim that Jesus made because they could not admit to the possibility that Jesus was right. They discredited everything he said. Verse 13, what you say proves nothing. It's a very convenient method of escape from the truth. Then the Pharisees, they raised objections to get off the main point. Jesus told them in verses 14 to 18 that their judgment of the situation was faulty, that it wasn't a matter of their word against his, that he had numerous witnesses who could testify about him, the most important being the Father who sent him. And this was like a red rag to a bull, however. The very mention of his Father just raised the ire of these men who pestered him with questions about where and who his Father was. But judging by the brief answer that Jesus gave them, it seems that Jesus knew that they really didn't care where his Father was, or for that matter, who his Father was. For the question was not asked out of interest, but out of unbelief. And then a third one, I think there's only two "they"s in the outline, there should be three. They misrepresented what Jesus said. They misrepresented what Jesus said. In verse 22, they questioned him about his words, that he was going away from them, that he was going to commit suicide and place himself under God's judgment. Is that what he's going to do? But Jesus made it clear in verses 24 and 26 that it was they who'd be facing judgment. Here they were, men who knew the scripture, men who were supposed to love God and be teachers of his law, but men whose hearts were hard and far, far, far away from the Lord himself. Right before them was the Messiah they had waited for, and yet they would not submit to him and would not come to him and receive his words. It's pure naked unbelief that finds reasons not to believe rather than give truth a fair hearing. And yet, what do we see? We see, though the words of Jesus had no effect upon these men who loved darkness rather than light, and though his claim to be the light of the world went largely unheeded by them and goes largely unheeded by the majority of the world, verse 30 gives us this great encouragement. Many who heard Jesus say these things believed in him. What was wasted on the Pharisees, with their hard-heartedness, their stony ground, that the seed was just not penetrating, would bring no fruit, was to others the very word of life that the Father was calling into his kingdom through his Son, as Jesus promised he would do. Now, God's word will not and does not return to him void. God's work is never totally thwarted and rendered useless, not even by the best unbelief that men, even religious men, can put together. Third, by these words, Jesus pointed out our need to follow him and live in the light. Our need to follow him and live in the light. Think again on what Jesus claimed. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. To understand these words and what Jesus was implying and the fullness of what Jesus is saying, let's consider some of the qualities of light. One thing we should surely say is that light gives direction. The temptation that's before us all is to live this life flying by the seat of our pants, relying on my so-called wisdom, my own so-called wisdom. But to counter that, the Bible is full of advice that says, avoid thinking like that, like the plague. Proverbs 3 makes that good case. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trusting our own understanding is this passage equating to walking in darkness, whereas having the light for the path ahead is found by following the light of the world. And it follows that those who follow the light of the world know where to go, know what life is about, know where life is taking us, while those who are in darkness, who don't have the light of the world, have no idea what they're doing. Perhaps Jesus was thinking of the people of God in the books of Exodus and Numbers, who journeyed by night following the light of the pillar of fire. They did not know the way through the desert by nature, but only because the light beckoned them to follow and made the way ahead clear for them. Do you have that light of life? Do you know what life is about and where you're heading? Then also, in using this expression about light, we should note, secondly, that light conquers darkness. A darkness may be more pervasive, but light is more powerful. We turn on the lights, we don't turn on the darks if the room is too bright. We don't turn on the darks. A little light can lighten a large area. According to John 1, the darkness does not overcome the light. Satan is spoken of in Scripture as the prince of darkness, but the light of the world conquers the prince of darkness. There is no darkness in your life that the light of the world cannot overcome. Light, thirdly, distinguishes truth from error. The psalmist wrote, "The entrance of your word gives light." When the light is dim, we have difficulty exercising accurate judgment. It's even hard for you to read this morning. It's so dark outside. We use light to evaluate things. Similarly, we evaluate things in our lives in the light of the Word of God. The more we take the Word of God into our lives, the better we are able to see in this world and all that is in it as it really is. Light exposes what's wrong. And so too those who follow Jesus, the light of the world, will not walk in that darkness. Surely this is what Jesus' claim is about. If man is by nature a creature who loves darkness and who craves the darkness because we crave sin, as the rest of the Bible teaches that about ourselves, and if Jesus is the light of the world, it follows that those who walk in his light will receive more light and have their backs towards the darkness and their faces towards the light. Now, Jesus calls this the light of life. And the only way to have the light of life is to follow the light. And the implication of the word follow is there as well, isn't it? It should get us beyond thinking of Jesus as a mere teacher of the truth, or agreeing with him and giving mental assent to him, but little else. It's certainly true that the response of following begins with a faith decision to put our trust in Christ and believe what he teaches, but it dare not end there. Christianity is for the heart and the life as much as it is for the mind. Disciples are those who live out the faith, not those who know about the faith, who live it out. Here's the thing about following. If I am truly following, then the direction I'm taking is not my choice. If I'm truly following, if I am following, I am not the leader. And then, fourthly, we remember that light is to be reflected. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said of us, his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Was he confused? No. Rather, he was giving us the responsibility to shine his light in this dark world. To be sure, ours is a reflected light. We shine only as we allow him to shine on us and through us. But if there is light in this world, it is not within people naturally, nor does it shine because of who we are, but it shines as a result of Jesus living in us by his Spirit. Just as the moon only reflects the light of the sun, and the moon has no light in and of itself, so also Jesus remains the true light and his followers little reflections of the light of the world. Well, you might have forgotten that the setting of our text this morning is still the Feast of the Tabernacles from 2 weeks ago, where most of John chapter 7 has been set. As we noted 2 weeks ago too, this feast was an annual festival at the end of the harvest season, where Jews from all over Israel travelled to Jerusalem and lived in tents for a week, for this celebration served as a reminder to the people of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Apart from that dramatic pouring out of water on the last day of the feast, which prompted Jesus to claim that he can satisfy the thirst of mankind, the other great important event of that feast was the lighting of 4 great candelabra in the women's court of the temple. 4 big, massive candlesticks. And this light, as it was lit, would shine throughout the temple and throughout Jerusalem, reminding the people who were engaged in this feast of the great pillar of fire that God had sent them to lead them by night in the Exodus. It was symbolic of God's continuing presence with his people. Now picture this great celebration and the beautiful radiant candelabra as the background of the words that Jesus has said, words that cause us to ask, have you seen that light? Now, do you know the difference between light and darkness? Do you have what Jesus called the light of life? Do you know where you're heading? In this life, in the next life. Because by plain implication, if you do not have Jesus, the light of the world, then your life is in darkness and you don't know it. And if you don't know him, if you don't have him, then you'll have and know nothing of the light he gives, and know instead the darkness of unbelief. But if you do have him, and if you walk in the light, even as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. And if you do have him, by his grace, will you pray that you might bear witness to the light and be a light, and point out to those in the grip of the darkness of unbelief that he is the light of the world. Let's pray. We bring thanks to you, Almighty God, for your word, for the clarity of your word, for the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that he said today, especially on this dark and dull day, this grey day. We're so thankful for the light that has come to us through your word, giving us the light of life, enabling us to follow the light of the world, helping us, guiding us through the darkness of the world around us. And we pray that you would help us as well to be lights in the world, reflecting the greatness, the brilliance, the luminescence of your light. Rid the darkness from us, we pray, the darkness of our souls, and help us as we witness to others in darkness, that we will effectively and clearly point them to the one who can truly help. We pray this in his name. Amen.